We have a baby in the house. When I start to speak, I'll put her to sleep. So no problem there. No problem there. One of the things that I want to emphasize with you today, I titled the message, I told you this last week, Welcome to God's Gym, okay? And as we come around the Lord's table, as we look at the content of the songs, the American church is bought into a lie. And that lie is being propagated, not in all churches, but in many churches, that if you have enough faith, you're never going to have problems. If you have enough faith, you'll have enough money. If you have enough faith, you'll have good health. If you have enough faith, you know, everything will be roses. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That there's only one way to know God intimately, and that's through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Beyond that, it says that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. Doesn't say we'll never have problems. I hate to burst anybody's bubble, but I would be lying if I told you anything else. The other thing, too, to be realized is you don't have to go out look for problems. They will find you. You know, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough of its own worries. So today, we're going to worship. How's that? We've made worship a spectator sport in many churches. It's much more than that, because God desires our heart, not just a song. Would you stand with us?
Much deeper within.
was a man who lived in Chicago, real estate developer. His name was Philip Bliss, and very successful. But when the Chicago fire came, it destroyed everything he had. So what he did was he sent his wife and three daughters, I believe, over to England to stay there while he stood behind to help rebuild. And they took an ocean liner over, and the ocean liner encountered some problems, and it sank. He received a telegram from London from his wife, who was the only survivor in his family. And he said, she said to him what happened, that the three daughters perished. But she said, "Honey, it is well with my soul." Well, he took the next boat over, as you would imagine, and he left a message with the captain of the ocean liner to wake him up over the site where the boat went down. So about 2 or 3 in the morning, gets a knock on his door by the captain and says, "Mr. Bliss, we'll be there in about 5-7 minutes. So he took an envelope and a pencil, and he wrote these words, "It is well with my soul." Let me tell you the end of that story. When he got to England, he and his wife decided to stay there because they had an opportunity to work in an orphanage and help people adopt. That mission still is alive today. And God blessed him and his wife with 10 new children of their own. How's that, huh?
Inside the clouds.
cross was reserved for the worst of criminals in the Roman government. It was a horrible way to die. You die from suffocation, ultimately. And that wasn't the worst part of the cross for Jesus. The worst part of the cross was the agony of being separated from the Father for the first time in eternity when he took on my sin and yours. When he paid the full penalty, endured God's full wrath of hell on the cross in our place. We've made the cross all too familiar, I think. You know, we wear it around our necks, nothing wrong with that, but when we become too familiar with the cross, let me just urge you to switch it up a little bit. We have a cross hanging up here, as well we should. What if we put an electric chair up there? That's how horrible it is. And yet, for us, the cross is the way for salvation. And the resurrection is the validation of the salvation. So let's sing about the wonderful cross.
On which the Prince of Glory.
may be seated. For our responsive reading today, I pick a parallel passage, whoop, I went backwards, from 1 Peter 4. And if you can, would you read this with me and really hear the words, okay? This is Peter addressing dispersed believers, and they were dispersed because of persecution. There were people who wanted to kill Christians. There were people who lost their jobs because they followed Christ. There were people whose families disowned them because they followed Christ. And so Peter's addressing this, and he says this. Are you ready? Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something were strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for your the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Wow. I want you to just go back for a second and notice the phrase, and Peter uses this very purposely. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal. Woof. I think a lot of us have been through the fire at one point or another, and maybe we're going through it now. But this is, how can I say this? This shows the importance of discipleship. Discipleship is the way God prepares us when these fiery ordeals come. And so we're going to talk about that in depth in a little bit. I'm going to ask those who were helping with the giving if they would come forward. Let me, before we pray, I just want to give thanks to Lorraine Nigro. She's at the tail end of her study. Got two more weeks. Thank you for doing it. And I know the women have been blessed by it. So, and the men didn't give you a hard time, right? Okay. So I wanted to thank her for that. I also want to thank Melissa and Kristen, because they are our two voices. I know Chip's not here today, but he takes time to sing and lead also. And of course, Sharon, who's seems like, I mean, we've been together as a music team, I guess, for about 30, 35, 36 years. And she still talks to me. It's amazing. It's amazing. So just thanks. Are you blessed by their ministries? Okay. Let's pray. Father, thanks. Thank you for all you do. Thank you, Father, for being faithful to this congregation. I ask, Father, that as we give with joyful hearts. We give with hearts of thanksgiving, and we give expectantly, Father, that these funds will be used for the furtherance of the kingdom. So bless the gift and the giver. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Does anybody know the name of that song? Spirit of the Living God. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me, right? And that's our prayer for this morning. When Mary Lou and I have some vacation time, and we usually try, if we're away, we'll visit a church, and we take a ride in the area on Sunday mornings usually just to see what the area is like. And it's not too much different than here, although in South Jersey, it's a little bit better on a Sunday morning than it is here. But what I have noticed over the years is that on Sunday morning, the gyms are packed. The gyms are packed on Sunday mornings. And, you know, I look at that. Listen, it's not bad to be part of a gym. And, you know, if you want to take care of yourself that way, that's fine. And that it's good for you. However, it seems to me that here, at least in the Northeast, it seems like people put more into their physical fitness than they do into their spiritual fitness. And I would argue what Paul argues. As important as physical fitness is, spiritual fitness is even more important. So hence, you know, we have people in the gyms who claim they worship at the gym. That's impossible, I'm sorry. I've never seen a happy person work out. I've also never seen a happy person running. And those things are good for you. I used to lift weights. And when I was a lot younger, I used to lift weights and all. But you have to understand also that years ago, I grew up in Bergen County, and nothing was open Sunday mornings except churches. Boy, we've come a long way, baby, right? If we decided to put more effort into our spiritual growth, and I'm talking to the church, unbelievers have to get saved first, right? But I'm talking to the church. If we put as much effort into our spiritual growth as we do, please don't throw anything at me, watching television, playing video games, going to the gym, going to the beach, I can never understand when things are planned on a weekend, why things can't wait until after service on Sunday. That's beyond me. Well, we have a function to go to. We'll be a little bit late. What's more important? And I hate to be like that. And I understand if you have to travel, it's a little different. But what this all shows is we're not really that interested in our spiritual growth, in our spiritual fitness. So I hesitate to ask this question. I've asked this before. If you want to answer it, that's fine. You don't have to. How many here have ever bought workout equipment, like a treadmill or, exercise? Okay. How many ended up with it being a laundry collector? All right, I appreciate your honesty. Or a dust collector, right? And it's not bad to have these things, believe me. And, you know, one of the reasons why people join gyms is because they think if they're in a group, it'll motivate them a little more. And fine, if that's the case, that's fine. But there's a group that meets every Sunday. Every Sunday morning that is here to assist with spiritual fitness. There's a group that meets every Tuesday at 10 o'clock. There's a group that meets every Tuesday at 7 o'clock. There's a group that meets Thursday at 2 o'clock. And there's also a group with another church on Wednesdays at 5 o'clock. I mean, we have all of these opportunities to attend God's gym to help us with our spiritual fitness. Listen, I wish I could tell you life is going to get easier. I can't tell you that. You know why? Because we all get old, right? when every stage of life has its own problems, right? There's no one stage better than another, although I wish I was 20 again. But every stage of life has a different issues we have to deal with. The question is, are we prepared? Because life is where we show our Christianity. That's where the rubber meets the road. I want to take you through the first couple of verses of 2 Thessalonians. And if you follow along with me, I think it'll make sense to you. It makes sense to Madeline already. Right? Amen. She is. She probably could tell me what I said afterwards, right? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. It's a good team, right? To the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul does something here that he did in 1 Thessalonians. He had to remind the people that they have a dual citizenship. First of all, the church is a real place. It's people, we know that. It's not just a building. It's people, but they meet in a real place called Thessalonica, right? Crossbridge Community Church meets in a real place that's called Forked River. And before Atlantic City, nobody ever heard of Forked River, right? But we meet in Forked River. We have a dual citizenship. Why do I say that? Because we have a physical location, and we have a spiritual location, and it says, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's their church. It's their church. So we have a dual location. Another way of saying that, and Paul goes into this in Romans, is that every believer has a dual citizenship. Even though when we're born again, we're not of this world anymore, but we're still in the world, aren't we, in this present evil age. But the moment we're born again, we enter into eternal life. That's in heaven with Jesus. So we have a dual citizenship. And Paul thought that it would be good to remind the church of that. I do too, because a lot of times we take it for granted. Also, the word church, the original word, very similar in both the Greek and the Hebrew, but in the Greek it's ecclesia, which may sound familiar. Does anybody want to tell me what that means? It's where we get ecclesiastical, which has been twisted a little bit, but ecclesia. Ek means called out. Ecclesia means assembly. A church is a called out assembly with a specific purpose to honor God in everything it does. You've been called out. I've been called out. Not by anyone except for the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that should make you feel a little good. And it wasn't based on anything we did or how good we are. It's all based on what he did on the cross for us. That he loved us so much that he would call us out to assemble, to come and praise him and worship him. This is essential, and I can't underline this enough. For the church to meet on Sundays. It's essential. When we stay away from church, we're hurting ourselves and we're hurting the church. Period. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. He does. You don't know what I'm going through. Do you? But we pay you to be here. Listen, I'd be here even if you didn't pay me. You know, sometimes we get everything backwards or upside down and twisted. But ecclesia, called out one, specifically for the assembly of giving God praise and glory and being set apart for his use in this sin-sick world. And he goes on from there. He says, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, you know what grace is, right? Grace is, God gives us what we don't deserve. Our salvation. We don't deserve it. But by grace, he made it available to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we appropriated that gift. That's what grace means, by the way, gift. We appropriated that gift by faith and repentance. And the moment we appropriate that gift in faith and repentance, then we have peace. You can't have one without the other. We have peace because the war between us and God is over. It is over. Jesus settled the war on the cross in my place and yours. So no matter what happens in this life, you and I are recipients of God's grace and peace if you are truly born again. Does that make a difference? It ought to. It ought to in our lives. You know, the world has many ways for you to find peace. Well, its version of peace. That's why the lottery makes so much money. You realize that in any gambling establishment, the house always wins. You realize that? And that peace of being rich and, you know, independently wealthy and all of that, it's a lie. In fact, one of the stations, I don't remember which one it was, did a documentary on lottery winners. Most of them are bankrupt. Miserable. Divorced. Now, it's no sin to have money. That is when it's obtained legitimately. But it is a sin when it dominates our life as an idol. And that's what happens, right? There's no peace through that. When we have a right understanding of how fortunate we are to be part of a church, how fortunate we are to be recipients of God's grace and thereby having peace, then we start to be prepared for the curveballs of life. Isn't that true? Right? We start, and the curveballs will come. Sometimes they're sour lemons, but they will come. Look what happens here. Let's go to verse 3. Paul says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Here's what Paul is saying here. The church in Thessalonica was going through severe persecution. The government wanted Christians dead. The government wanted to make life as hard for Christ followers as they could. And there was all sorts of internal struggles because families disowned family members who followed Christ. They lost their jobs, as I said in the beginning. And yet, he says this, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, because your faith is growing more and more. And we're going to see in just a moment that the reason why their faith is growing is because of those struggles. How many of you ever lifted weights to work out? I have, right? Especially when I wrestled. I used to lift weights. Listen, it's a struggle. if it wasn't a struggle, you're not doing anything, right? Yeah, you know, no pain, no gain. That's what we used to say when we lifted weights. I mean, any exercises like that, it's struggle. It takes discipline. It takes commitment. And we know that ultimately it's preparing us for whatever we're looking to do, right? Your faith is growing more and more in all the love you have for one another. When we are right with God, when we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we're obedient to the Word of God, even through suffering, God uses it in a way to increase our love and compassion for others who are suffering. Isn't that true? There's too many churches that you can go to and just sit there and leave. Nobody even notices. There's too many churches you can go to and not even want to be noticed, and that's too bad. Because we're supposed to be here to love one another, to have some compassion for one another, to help each other's faith increase. I guarantee you, even in a small church body, whatever you're going through, there's probably someone here has gone through it already. And what a valuable resource they can be. Say, hey, look, this isn't fun. It's kind of horrible, you know, if you want to know the truth. However, let me tell you how God has pulled me through and is pulling me through. We need that. We need that. That type of attitude will always produce in us a thankful heart. A heart that says, Lord, even though I lost my daughters, as tragic as that was and as hurtful as that was, it is well with my soul. That doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen when we come to God and we do life His way, even through the struggles. Let me take it a little further. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about, what's the word? Your perseverance. Listen, the trials and all that God permits in our lives, some of it we bring on ourselves even, right? But all the things that God permits in our lives, He is preparing us for the second coming of Christ. That's what 2 Thessalonians is all about. The preparation for the second coming of Christ. We all know, and if you've been with me for a while, you know, I went through Daniel, I went through Revelation, I went through a lot of the prophetic literature. We know that up until the coming of Christ, the second coming, this world's going to get worse. We all know that. The world was getting worse for these guys. And Paul says, we can boast about your perseverance. They didn't just pull their bootstraps up and go on. They looked to God. They didn't stop meeting on Sunday mornings. They didn't stop hearing and reading the Word. They didn't stop studying. They didn't stop encouraging one another and loving one another, even through the persecution. And this resulted in perseverance. I told you last week, 80% of professing believers do not finish well. That's because we haven't allowed ourselves to go through God's gym, God's way. Not only about the perseverance, but faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Listen, I don't have all the answers to why God allows certain things. Nobody does. If they do, then they're lying to you, okay? I do know this, that God cannot do evil. That I know, because it's not part of his character. But why he permits certain things to happen, all I know is that he can see the bigger picture, I can't. And that should be enough comfort for us as we go through whatever we're going through, because our perseverance and faith will increase through whatever trials and persecutions we are enduring. You know, I'm thinking of the horrible loss of Camp Misery. The girls. As parents, we got to keep praying for them. I don't know why God permitted that. But all I know is that he sees the bigger picture. I don't. But God never left them. Never left them. I watched a tape of the witness, the victim statements for this guy who killed the college students. I don't know if you saw any of that, but one of the sisters of one of the young ladies was killed, got up and said to, I'm gonna paraphrase, she looked at the perpetrator right in the eyes and said, I'm not gonna let you rule me. She says, because of Jesus Christ, I'm able to forgive you. He'll take care of you. But I'm able to forgive you. And what she was saying by this is simply this. If I choose not to forgive you, then I'm chained to you and I give you power over me. And she says, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. And that could only come from a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And you could hear a pin drop in the courtroom when she said, because of Jesus, I can forgive you. Wow. Listen, God's gym is hard sometimes. But we can't quit. And goes in to say, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. In other words, God is right. He never makes wrong decisions. We may think it's wrong. Good thing we're not God. We may think it's wrong, right? Well, God, are you really sure you want to do this? It's kind of what happened with Job, by the way, right? And, you know, Job was great. I don't know if I would have passed the test that Job passed, but he was great. But he always said, Lord, I want a day in court with you, because I want to know why. Why did you take my family away? Why did you take my health away? Why did you take my wealth away? Why, Lord? Why did you allow it? You remember the scene between Satan and God, right? And it was funny. God honored the day. He says, okay, Job, you want your day in court? Okay. Let me ask you a question, Job. Where were you when I created the universe? Job had no answer. And God went through a whole series of things. Where were you when I? You see, God sees the whole picture. We don't. But God is preparing us, if we let him, for the second coming of Christ. That's why you'll hear me say, are we ready? Are we ready? Listen, I don't know what's going to happen in this country. Nobody really knows. I can tell you this. The economic times, the political times, the social times, even if they go good, if the moral teachings of the Bible are ignored, we're in trouble. And we're going to have hard times. We will have hard times for standing up for the truth. And I'm talking about doing it arrogantly, I'm just talking about living for Christ. Love and faith are exercised and strengthened through persecutions and trials. I wish there was another way. I really do. I wish, yeah. Picture this, right? Picture I'm having a meeting with Jesus, right? Lord, can you rewrite this? Yeah. Make it a little bit easier. And his answer to me would simply be this. It was the same answer he got in the Garden of Eden when he asked for the cup of wrath to be taken from him before the cross. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. As a result, listen to this. Here's a promise. You will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Now, before we go to the Lord's table, I got to give you one caveat here, okay? Caveat is we don't get into the kingdom by suffering. We get into the kingdom by our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. However, when Jesus comes back again, he wants to reward those who have been faithful, even through suffering, even through trials. And he will give rewards accordingly for enduring the suffering. That's amazing. We don't deserve any of that. You know what our biggest reward's going to be? When God calls us home. Whatever that is, or he comes back again to see the face of Jesus Christ. That's our biggest reward. Anything else is icing on the cake. But for those who persevere, who build their faith through the hard times, who don't neglect the assembly of the church, the discipleship opportunities for learning and growing, for going through persecution and trials by faith, so that our faith increases, our love for one another increases, our compassion for one another increases. God is saying, your reward's coming. When I come back again, your reward is coming. So, how are we doing in God's gym? Only you can answer that between you and God. Only I can answer that between me and God. Are we trusting in God and his word in our trials or persecutions? Is our love and compassion for our fellow believers increasing? Are we working on forgiveness and resolution? Do we realize that God does know what he's doing? He knows what he's doing in every circumstance. Are we trusting God to guide us through the suffering with confidence? These are all questions we have to ask ourselves. They're hard. And if we fall short, what do we have to do? Lord, I need your help. Help me. And he will. Help me. And listen, sometimes the answers aren't instant. We want instant answers, don't we? We want answers that are instant and solve everything. One of the phenomenon that has happened ever since the invention of television, I guess, and I'm not making television a bad guy, but since the invention of television back in, what, 47, 48, whenever it was, I wasn't born yet. I was born shortly after that. But in programs, we got trained that every situation is corrected in a half hour. Right? Every situation is corrected in a half hour, and everybody lives happily ever after. No, real life is not like that. God's answers take time sometimes, but they're the best answers. I'm going to ask those who are helping with the Lord's table. We're going to pass out the bread. Let's use this time as we pass out the bread to examine our hearts. How are we doing? You can keep that between you and God. And where we fall short, let's confess it. We've all fallen short at some point. Ask God's forgiveness and ask the Holy Spirit to help us do the right thing. So would you take some time to meditate and pray? Heavenly. And that Passover supper, that final Passover that Jesus ate with his disciples before the cross, he took bread, looked much like this, unleavened bread. He broke it and he used it as a symbol of his body that would be broken on the cross. If you remember the story, he was crowned with thorns. He was smacked, his beard was pulled, his hair was pulled. He was whipped with bone on him. The Bible says he was unrecognizable on the cross. His body was broken. And that wasn't even the real agony of the cross yet. It's when he took on the sin of the world. And Jesus says, this bread is a symbol of my broken body, which is broken for you, for me. Would you eat, please? Jesus took one of the cups at the Passover Seder and he gave thanks, much like he did with the bread. And when he explained the cup to his disciples, he simply said this: this is the symbol of his blood that needed to be shed for the forgiveness of sin, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And that shedding of blood had to be made with the perfect sacrifice. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, fully God, fully man. It was also a guarantee of the new covenant, in which Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. We tend to forget about him, don't we? But he never forgets about us. He says, when you drink this, do this in remembrance of him. Going to wait upon you now for the Benevolence Fund offering, which is used to help those in need. And then I'll ask Melissa to come up.
Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Enjoy this beautiful day. Let's pray. Father, would you send us into the world, knowing that we are your ambassadors, knowing that we bring the light of the gospel into a dark world. Holy Spirit, open for us opportunities to share the love of Christ with others, and we'll give you all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Hey, that's good. Have a great day.